Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you chose to come and spend time here on earth with us and model for us what it's like to be a true follower of God. Help us to learn from that modeling, but also to know that you're never going to leave us, that you're constantly with us through Holy Spirit, and we ask that our lives will be magnifiers of your goodness and your glory. We can show the world, during especially this season, who you are and all that you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're at verse 9. Page 1789 in the Pew Bible right now. Ephesians 6, 9. The title is No Favoritism. We talked a little bit about this verse last week, and we're going to go and dig in a little bit deeper. I hope it's going to be fun. It's not exactly a Christmas message, but everything in Scripture is about Jesus. And so really, in some ways, it's all Christmas message. And it's not a traditional Charlie Brown Christmas. It's not Linus reading the Luke passage, but you can get that other places. Where else are you going to get Ephesians 6, 9 about slaves and masters on a Christmas Sunday? So, hope you enjoy this time. The passage says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." We talked a lot about that last week, how in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as the slaves were instructed to act as followers of Christ and as ones that would lean on him. Do not threaten them. Now that would be an opposite way. The threatening is not a good thing. And it's not just masters threatening, but pretty much we really shouldn't be running around threatening people. I know some people think that's the only way to prove that you're tough, is to use big words and threaten a lot. Which president was it that said walk softly and carry a big stick? Yeah, Teddy Roosevelt. I mean, it wasn't a threat. It was just like, you know, we're a powerful nation. We don't have to tell everybody about it all the time. We don't have to spout it off every minute. Let's just, you know, be tender and kind and gentle and love our neighbors as ourselves. And if there's a need for something, we're powerful enough to deal with that. God's kind of the same way too. He doesn't run around threatening us. I think some of us may see God as a threat, but that's not who he is. He came here to earth as a baby, and he was constantly a servant, even as he got older. He never did any of the stuff that you would think a big, powerful God that's all, you know, can crush you under his thumb or just with a thought. He's gentle. He's kind. And he came to save, not to judge. But that doesn't mean judgment won't come. And today's message continues, "Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Since we know the character of God, and that's really when it says there's no favoritism in him, we know the character of God is that he's fair, that he's just, that he's honorable and honest, and he's not going to say, "Well, I'm going to let you get away with it because I like you, but you I'm not so sure of and I'm going to crush you." You know, and I think sometimes people think that's what God's like, and he's not. He really loves everybody. He would not that anybody would perish. His will would be that all people would come to him and follow him and be in his family. And yet, if people choose to disobey, if they choose to not follow, he's not going to show favoritism. Now, I think there were a lot of people that were back in the Old Testament days, they thought we're descendants of Abraham, and even in the New Testament days as well. We're descendants of Abraham, and so we don't really have, God chose us. He loves us more than he loves the rest of the world, so we don't really have to be as good as the rest of the world has to be to get on his good graces, because he already chose us. I think there's a lot of people that attend churches and think, well, because we're religious and we go to church and we do the religious stuff, that God is going to give us a break. He's going to cut us some slack. But I sure hope he judges everybody else outside of the church. And you kind of get that concept that God's going to choose favorites and I'm one of his. And so he's, but it's clear here, Whether you're a master, whether you're a slave or free, it doesn't matter. There's no favoritism with God. And that's consistent throughout all of Scripture. And that goes with the submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ himself submitted out of his love for us. He placed himself in a position so that, you know, he could grow up on this earth as a human and demonstrate and show us all what a perfect human could be. So masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. I'm going to go to, first of all, to the little brother of Jesus, the book of James. So, James in chapter 2. You find that on page 1844 in the Pew Bible. I can imagine as James is growing up and observing Big Brother Jesus, and he knows kind of that Jesus has claimed to be God, and he's thinking, yeah, right. You know, you're my brother. We've got the same mom. Okay? How could you be claiming to be God? And James and his other siblings kind of mocked Jesus at times. It's even recorded in Scripture that they said, yeah, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you go out there and advertise yourself? Why don't you make yourself more well known? And they just like, okay, if you really were who you are, you'd do it the way we would do it, if we were who you say you are. But that's not who Jesus is. He was all relaxed and went in his own time and followed the will of the Father. So here's James. After conversion, after he's realized, you know, his big brother died on a cross and then came back up out of the grave a few days later, and they had a conversation. That would wake you up, I would hope. If your brother was dead and now he's alive, and he's explaining, okay, all those things I said, that they really are true. And James figured it out, and he started becoming a follower of Jesus, a follower of God that way. And he says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his brother. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. Now, James is a leader in the Jerusalem church. So he's probably seen this, where people coming into the congregation, and individuals in the congregation are going to show favoritism towards the ones that it's like, okay, this guy's got a lot of wealth and power. Maybe he'll be able to help us in our position in the community, so let's give him some special placement. And this guy, he's just the bum off the street. Let's kind of, we'll accept him out of love because we have to, but let's put him in his place and keep him off to the side. And that's, he's seen that. And here he's saying, no, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of my brother who is God, you can't show favoritism. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. It's kind of, when you start thinking about, okay, who is it that's serving God? Who is it that's seeking God? It's usually the people that know they need him. Oftentimes, the wealthy, the powerful, they're the ones that think we've got it all together. We really are in charge of the world and we can control everything. They're not seeking after God. And who was it that Jesus, when he came to earth, who was the first group that the angels came to and said, hey, a Savior's been born? It was the working class shepherds. Those dirty homeless people that were kind of out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that's who the angels came to and said, hey, you know what? This guy you've been waiting for 400 years, he's here. But we sometimes think that we need to kowtow to the kings and those that are in the palaces and can put down those that are out in the fields or those that are running around with less favor. Jesus says, no favoritism. His little brother James says, you know, if you really want to honor this God that we serve, don't show favoritism. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's from James 3:17. Deuteronomy is where I'm going next. And I love the Old Testament. I think it's one of the most fun, vibrant things that we can do is find Jesus in the Old Testament. And because Jesus is God and much of the Old Testament is talking about the character of God as rules and laws are being set up, as individuals are choosing to follow God or not follow God, there's some teaching about Jesus going on here. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, now by the way, Deuteronomy just means second law, and it's Moses has realized he doesn't get to go into the promised land with the other Israelites. He's going to be judged for some of his actions because God doesn't show favoritism. Moses was in charge of all of the Israelites. And when God told him to speak to the Israelites, he spoke to them, but not in the way that God would have. He spoke to them out of anger, and he spoke to them in an arrogant, haughty way that was like, what is wrong with you people? Can't you get your act together? And he's putting them down, and God kind of takes them inside and says, that's not what I asked you to do. You're supposed to be sharing my love. You're supposed to be explaining the truth, not getting your own emotions in the way, and so you won't be going into the promised land. Well, Moses accepted that, of course, and you know, because he was the humblest man in the world. He tells us that. And Moses realizes that it's been 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they're getting ready to go into the promised land and he's not going in with them, and so he needs to make sure that they understand the law again. And so this is what really Deuteronomy is all about, is laying out the law. And what you find in Deuteronomy more than you do in the other law books is so much of God's love. You find the character of God, and he's telling them, okay, as you go in there, this is the way you need to be, and this is who you need to be, and what you need to be doing. So in the beginning of Deuteronomy, first chapter, he starts talking about the appointment of leaders. And at first he thought he could do everything on his own, and father-in-law came to him and says, you're wearing yourself out, you're going to kill yourself. And he's like, okay, what would be right? And he and God and others got together and figured things out, and so this is what came of it. He says, at that time I said to you, he's quoting himself now, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. And you answered me, he's still talking to the children of Israel, you answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you, do not show partiality. in judging. Hear both small and great alike. It's like, don't pick and choose who's going to win before the hearing. Kathy and I owned a business in Auburn, California. There was a time where a wealthy person that knew the judge in that town purchased a table from us. And then she decided she wasn't going to honor that with the check, and so she put a hold on the check. And we thought, well, this isn't right, so we went to small claims court. And when we got home that day from small claims court, by the way, the judge didn't tell us in court what he had judged. He said, well, I'm going to think on this and I'll decide later and let you know. Okay. We got home, and in the mail that day, postmarked the day before, was the judgment. We could have appealed that, but he was the appeals court judge too. It's like, okay, there's a certain point where you're not going to fight this. We got the table back, everything worked out, it was all good, but it's kind of, he was showing partiality. He had decided before he even heard the case who was in charge. He may have heard the case from her already, but he hadn't heard our side. And Moses is like, don't be like that. Don't do that. It doesn't matter if they're of low esteem or even if they're foreigners. Whoever they are, listen to the case and judge fairly. Judge rightly. Do not be afraid of anyone. This fear of man is huge, where we think, okay, they're pretty powerful. I better be careful what I say about them or around them. Don't be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. So he gave him an out. It's like, if it's too much and it's more than you can handle, just send it back to me, because I'm not afraid of people, and I'm going to listen to God and fear the Lord and judge fairly. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 10, so we're talking, here we go, page 283, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Again, this is part of Deuteronomy, the second law. He's continuing to tell them all about the different things they need to be doing. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Who is God for? He's for those that don't always have a voice for themselves. Loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. He's just, again, throughout Deuteronomy, as he's continuing to tell them what all the laws are, and you can read the individual laws throughout Deuteronomy as well, he's also saying, yeah, you know, parents, take care of your kids, train them in the way that they should go. And by the way, here, don't show favoritism. Everybody's important. You know, God chose you, but that doesn't mean he doesn't like other people. Why did he choose you? He even told Abram that you can be a blessing to all the nations. It was always about the entire earth. It was never just about one little group. It wasn't like, okay, you're my favorites and I'm going to love you and I'm not going to love anyone else. God wants to have all of us love everyone. Chronicles. Second Chronicles. Now the Chronicles are about the kings. You got First and Second Kings, First, Second Chronicles, all about the kings. First and Second Samuel was kind of moving in towards all of what was going to happen with the king. So that's a lot of the story of David and early history of Israel. If you're not sure where to find those in your Bibles, it's kind of a simple trick is when you got First and Second of these three, they're in reverse alphabetical order. Okay, the first and second still follows for one and two, but so you've got the Chronicles will be last, Kings, and then before that Samuel. So it kind of goes backwards that way. Just a little aside as you're trying to navigate your way through the pages. Second Chronicles in chapter 19, starting with verse 4, you'll find on page 682 in the Pew Bible. One of the kings that's talked about in 2 Chronicles is King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now, what you're going to find throughout all of the book of Kings and then in Judges also, you keep finding that the Israelites would follow the Lord for a while, then they wouldn't, and then they would, and then they wouldn't. And more often than not, they wouldn't. And it was kind of a sad thing, but some of the kings would try to turn them back to God. He appointed judges in the land. So as he's turning them back, he's appointing judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, you judges, because you're not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God, there's no injustice or partiality or bribery. Kind of important. And as he's reestablishing godly rule, he's saying one of the things you need to make sure and do is don't fall for this bribery stuff. Don't show partiality. Let's not have any injustice. It's got to be fair, clear throughout. That's what God wants. New Testament, going to Mark. Mark chapter 12, we're on page 1550, hard to read through steamed up glasses. 1550 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 12 and starting in verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Now, Jesus was having conversations all the time with different people. He's healing, he's doing all sorts of things. But the religious leaders, and now they're combining with the government leaders, they're trying to find something that they can accuse Jesus of. And so they think they've got him. They've got this clever scheme. They come to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. Let's start laying it on. We understand that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay attention to who they are. You're not going to do that. You're not going to fall for, oh, they're important. I need to suck up to them. It's like, no, you don't show partiality. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Like, that's kind of a weird curveball that they're throwing him after they tell him how great and full of integrity he is, and that he's not going to bother. You know, it's like, you know, don't listen to all these people that say you have to pay taxes, right? Is it okay to pay taxes or not? And they're trying to get him. And out here, it's a group of religious people that are thinking they're sick of Rome ruling over them, and they'd like to overthrow Rome. So that group would like him to say, no, you don't have to pay taxes. Then you got the Herodians. They represent the government. And that group's obviously going to say, yeah, we'd be out of a job if you didn't pay your taxes, so you better pay your taxes. So he's got both sides coming together in this scheme to try to get him to pick and choose. We know that you don't show partiality. We know that you're fair and you have integrity and you don't fear man. Tell us what you think. Should we pay or shouldn't we? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. they brought the coin in. He asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? U.S. legal tender, right? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. I don't know if this went over the Herodians' head or not, but I'm sure it didn't go over the Pharisees' head, because they know that Scripture talked about man was created in the image of God. The language that he's using. Whose image is this? Whoever has that image, give it back to him. If Caesar's, fine, let him have it. But you were created in my image. Give to God what is God's. You need to give of yourself back to me. They were amazed at him. They thought they were going to trick him with this. And instead, they come away probably feeling a little bit convicted. They were amazed at him. Next, we'll go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting with verse 17, page 1814, 1814, in the Pew Bibles. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Now this is, the Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy. He's a young pastor. Some of the duties and responsibilities Timothy had was to name and find and help set up churches. So he's finding the elders that belong, and then if there were some that were not following what they needed to be doing, he needed to find a way to bring correction, even though he was young. Paul instructed him not to let other people ridicule him because he was young and things like that. So he's given instruction to Pastor Timothy. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So here's Paul telling Timothy, if people have a complaint about a pastor, don't just automatically take it. One person comes up with a complaint and don't assume that that's true or not. Let's investigate. Find out what really happened. This is similar to what Moses was talking about. It's like, if you're going to hear a case, get both sides. Hear it all. Unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Misspelling there. Missed that one, sorry. Anyway, as Apostle Paul's explaining to Timothy, there's going to be a time where you're going to be tempted to think, okay, this is a pastor I've been working with for a long time. He must be okay, even though he's not following God's precepts and laws. I should cut him some slack because he's one of us. We're seeing a lot of that in religion, in politics, in all of the world in general, in families, where correction is withheld because we think we can't correct this person. He's one of us. Quick aside, I hope it's quick. In Georgia, they're voting right now. And the arguments I'm hearing, whether you should vote for the two Republicans or whether you should vote for the two Democrats, most of the arguments I'm hearing are, you should vote for us because those people are bad. You want to be more like us. And they're just trying to pinpoint people and put them in groups. What I'm not hearing is, okay, there's two of them that want to lead us down a path of unrighteousness by pushing for all kinds of things that are against Scripture. And then there's another two of them that want to say the right things but do the wrong thing and profit from being in office. What we actually have is four sinners running for office. So now what do you do with that information? Okay, you need to hear from God, because two of those four are going to be deciding the outcome of who's in charge of the Senate. And there's got all of this, there's a lot of ramifications going on here. How do you judge that without showing partiality? This is where I think in some ways we always want to ignore politics and pretend it doesn't touch the religious realm, but it does. I can't in good conscience say that any one of those four people is worthy of the positions they're running for. And yet two of them are going to be in those positions. What I do know that I need to do is pray for whoever wins. That's in Scripture. That's real clear. What I do know is that if I ever have an opportunity to speak with any of them and have positive influence on them, I need to find ways to lead them towards Jesus. And without showing partiality, explain to them, you know what, you're not really supposed to be personally benefiting from this position. This is supposed to be a position of service. That insider trading that you were doing, not a good thing. I know you didn't get convicted, but it was pretty obvious it was happening. I don't have a good answer for that. That's why I was hoping it would be a quicker aside than it has been. But I guess as we look even within families and within churches, it's like, okay, do we cut people slack when we shouldn't, when we should maybe be taking them aside and lovingly correcting and bringing guidance? And I would hope that as I need guidance and correction, I know Kathy's willing to do it. I don't know the rest of you. Are you afraid of me? I hope not. Come to me and tell me when I'm wrong. Point it out. And hopefully I can accept what's being said and internalize and look at it. And it's like, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need to change. And this last part, when Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. It's so easy to want to lift other people up, and it's yet sometimes as we do that, we recognize we're putting ourselves in their pool, and we've got to be careful. Do we want to be there? Back to Deuteronomy. We've been out of the Old Testament too long. We need to get back there. Deuteronomy 16. We're on page 292, starting with verse 18. Now we made it to 293. Simple thing here. Again, Moses giving the second law, explaining to Israelites what's going to happen. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you. They're going to be going into the promised land. They're going to be getting new communities, new towns. Appoint judges and officials there, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's kind of important. It's like if you want to survive as a nation, he's telling the Israelites, when you get into this new promised land the Lord's giving you, he's going to be casting out some people that aren't good people. They've proven themselves to be enemies of God. And so they're going to have to give up their cities for you. When you're given these cities, don't be like them. Be like God. In Leviticus, another good Old Testament book, a book that was written for the priests and Levites, and the rest of us get the benefit of knowing God's wisdom here as well. Leviticus 19:15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think, okay, well, it's just the rich and the powerful that we need to try to put a lid on them, and so let's just let the poor do whatever they want. I think some of that's going on in this nation right now. like, okay, if you're living in Cal Anderson Park and you want to sue to be able to stay there even though you don't belong there. There's all of this stuff going on where it's like, okay, some judges are saying, well, because you're poor, we're going to show partiality to you. There's others that are saying, well, because you're wealthy, we're going to show partiality or favoritism to you. Both of those are wrong. Judge your neighbor fairly. So today's text, masters, treat your slaves in the same way, discussed last week. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours, baby Jesus, is in heaven. And there's no favoritism with him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to truly have hearts and minds that give the same grace and mercy to others that you've given to us. Teach us to not demonstrate partiality or favoritism in our words, our actions, or our thoughts. In your holy name, Jesus, we're so grateful that we get to pray. Amen. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.